Who's still full from some turkey? Can I get an amen? Woo! Oh my gosh, we had so much turkey. It was so good. I was thinking the other day about this time in my life. It was probably, I think, 13 years ago. Jenny and I were in Wichita, Kansas. None of you care where that is, but I know where it is. We were in Wichita, Kansas. We were at this leadership conference, and we had been learning all these concepts and ideas and just growing in our leadership. And I'll never forget the morning I woke up, and I got up early to spend time with Jesus. And if I could just give you a little plug real quick, if you don't spend time with Jesus every single day, you are missing out. You're missing out of giving him kind of this breath in your life for him to speak and work in your life. And so I got up early that morning. Jenny was still sleeping. I left the shades drawn, and I just had a little bit of light, and I'm reading my Bible, and I'm spending time praying and talking to Jesus and just spending time with him. And Jesus opened up this passage out of Luke chapter 16 for me in a way that I had never, it's like I had read it my whole life as a Christian and just never understood it. See, there's the story that Jesus tells about this guy who knows that he's going to get fired. Some of you know what that's like, unfortunately, all right? But this guy knows he's going to get fired, and his boss is going to come in at any moment. And so what he does is he's really sneaky. He goes out, and he goes out, and he finds people who owe his boss money, and he says, look, take your bill, cut it in half. You take your bill, cut it in half. And he does this over and over again. And he does it so that when he gets fired, he won't have to go and dig ditches or beg for money. He'll just be able to go and work at one of these people's company. They'll hire him out because he gave them such a good deal. And Jesus is telling the story, and you expect, this is where I started to actually tune in, probably for the first time. He's telling the story, and there, the master comes into the scene, and you expect that the master is just going to hammer him for giving away his money for free and treating his money like it was his own, and like he used it for his own benefit. And what Jesus says is the master comes in, and he says, well done. Well done. What? And this is what Jesus says out of this passage. And this is what changed the trajectory of Jenny and I's life. Literally, from this moment with Jesus sitting in a hotel room. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 16. He says, I tell you that the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people, the children of light, than are you. He means that they're sneakier. They're better at using the wealth and the income and the cash in their pocket or the cash in their master's pocket. They're better at using that than you are as children of light. And this is what Jesus says. Look it up later. Luke chapter 16. I don't remember the exact verse. Read it. You need to read the Bible anyway. He says this. This is Kent's paraphrase of it. He says, therefore I tell you, use your worldly wealth to buy friends for yourselves. Did you know Jesus told you to buy people? Isn't that crazy? He says, use your worldly wealth to buy friends for yourselves. And I always add on, for the kingdom of God. Because what he says, so that when you enter into eternity, you'll be welcomed by people. What he's saying is, use your money in a way that you actually win people to the kingdom of God. That you're so whimsical, that you give, you're so generous, that people look at you and they see something totally different in you than what they see in the rest of the world, that they want to invite you in and they want to know what has changed about you. And here I am sitting at this desk, reading this, feeling challenged by God and called by God to do something further, to go beyond. And I am telling you this. I had this dilemma in my life. You see, because I heard God over here clearly as I read this, calling me and saying, Kent, use your worldly wealth to fund my kingdom. But I'm telling you this right now. Jenny and I were so busy funding the kingdom of MasterCard and the kingdom of Visa, you know that kingdom, that we had nothing left to fund the kingdom of God. That's just the reality of where we were. We literally, at this point, we had been married for just a few years. We had bought a motorcycle. Man, did I look cool on a motorcycle. Like, not like a used motorcycle, but a brand new motorcycle. You picture me, right? Like, I had the cool helmet and I was awesome. And I'm no longer awesome, if you don't know. I had the motorcycle. I had the sound system. We had the cars. We had all this stuff. We had a beautiful house. And here I am, up to my neck in debt, and we are dying. And I'm looking at this, like Jenny and I, every single month, we're having to talk about, hey, how are we going to pay the house bill? We probably shouldn't eat too much food this month because we're not going to have enough money because we have this credit card and we have this student loan and we have this and this and this and this. And I was sitting there at that desk asking this question. How do you be generous when you feel like you're on financial life support? Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. You ever been there? Where you just feel like you're on financial life support, where you are swimming up to your neck in debt, where you are swimming, like you're, have you ever, don't say amen to this because you don't need to admit it out loud, but have you ever had to decide which bill you're going to pay? Not that you're going to pay all the bills, but which ones you're not paying this month? Have you ever had to decide to not pay something so that you could feed your family? Have you ever been in those kind of situations? Have you, I know none of you are like this, but tell me you've never gotten in a fight with your spouse over money, right? Like, this is a real thing. This is a real life thing. And so what I want to do today is I would like to take us into some practical places with this, if I could. Because this whole month, I have been encouraging you all to be generous, but my fear is this. Actually, I want to read the scripture to you and then tell you what my fear is. Listen, this is what Proverbs 13:16 says. He says this, all who are prudent, they act with knowledge. Now this is, have you ever heard the word prude, like somebody's a prude? This isn't like that kind of prudent in the way that you might have thought of prude, somebody being a prude. This is somebody who is wise. This is somebody who has knowledge and they act upon it and they act in a way that's wise. You've probably known these people. They're the older people in your life that you, like when you're around them, you just feel peace coming off them. You don't have any peace in your life, but these people have peace. And you want to be around them. They're not cool. They're not edgy. They're not fun necessarily. But when you're around them, their peace is so powerful that it kind of overtakes you. That's what this prudent person is like. And he says that the prudent, they act with knowledge. But listen to what he says. But fools expose their folly. A fool will expose their folly. You'll see it over and over again. They'll make the same mistakes. They'll make the same decisions. They'll get into these bad situations. And so as I was preaching this whole month, and can I just be transparent with you guys? This is not my favorite series to have to preach. Like, but I think it's so important in our culture that we talk about this. And so as I've been preaching it, I know that I have ratcheted up the kind of temperature for you to think about being generous, to think about giving, to think about how you give your money, how you give your time, how you give your talent. And my big worry with all of this was that you guys would act on this in a way that was just foolish, where you would just go and write a check or put money in a box or do something that would put your family in jeopardy, that would be hurtful to you in a long-term way, and that you wouldn't actually stop and sit back and think about kind of how do you actually do this in a way that's prudent, in a way that's wise, in a way that handles your income so that you can be generous. Because that was the place that Jenny and I were at as I sat in that hotel. I looked at it and I thought, gosh, God, I want to be generous. I'm just on life support here. I don't know how. So if I could, I would like to walk you through three steps that Jenny and I took. Would that be okay with you guys? I know probably most of you already know all this stuff. If you do, just sit back and be like, I'm so much smarter than you, Kent. Like it took some time for us to get this figured out. All right. But I think we're not perfect. We haven't figured everything out, but we've worked hard on these things. So if I could give them to you, these are three things that I want to give you. Here's the first one. The first step on the path to generosity is this. It's to get your mindset right. See, everything comes out of your motives. Jenny and I love to watch crime TV shows. I don't know why I love a good crime, all right? I just do. I've thought about this a lot. I think it's that I like seeing the criminal get caught, all right? So don't be like, Kent, you're creepy. That's weird. I like to see them get caught. But whenever there's a crime, you know what they're always asking? What's the motive? That's what somebody's looking for, right? Is somebody's motive. And what I'm saying is you can sit out here and try to deal with all of your actions, but if you don't change the motive of your heart, if you don't change what's driving those actions and those behaviors, guess what? You can try all day long to turn those levers, but they will never stay turned because your motive of your heart is drawing them right back to where they are. So what is your mindset when it comes to money? Let me give you a mindset that I think is the biblical mindset. Money is to be viewed as a tool, not the goal. Can I say that again? money, and this is so counter to our culture, isn't it? This is not the American way. The American way is to get as much as you can before you die. And so I'm telling you, this is really counter to the way you were raised and who every impulse that you have. That money is just all it is a tool. It's just a tool. It's not the goal. It's not the end. It's not everything. It's not the end all be all. Money is a tool. And getting this straight in your thinking, it literally makes all the difference. Let me read you something Jesus said. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. That makes sense, right? You don't have two bosses. Like, if anybody has ever tried to work for two bosses, it's terrible, right? They're dragging you one way and the other. You really can't do it. You have one boss that you listen to. And he's saying, you can't serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus, he's pretty sharp. He gets it, right? He's saying, you just can't. But I want you to listen to the two masters that Jesus say are after your heart and your life. He says you cannot serve both God and money. You can't. You can't have these two ends in your life, that I want money and I want to serve God. They are counter to one another, is what Jesus is saying. I was this morning, just in my own personal time again with Jesus, I just happened to be in Luke right now, and I had nothing to do with the sermon series because I don't use my personal time to try to build sermon material. I use that just for Kent and Jesus. But I'm in there and I'm reading Luke, and there is the story of this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And you guys probably know the story, right? He comes to him and he says, Lord, what do I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus tells him some stuff, and he says, I've done all that. And he says, well, then there's just one thing you lack. And what Jesus says to him is, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What? Go and sell everything I have and give it to the poor. Do you know what the guy does? He turns away and he walks away sad. And Jesus turns to his disciples, looks them square in the eye, and he says, how hard it is for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. How hard it is. Can I give you guys some terrible news? If you eat more than one meal a day and it's bigger than this, you are wealthy. This is bad news for Americans. This is really bad news for Americans. How hard it is for the wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. But do you know what Jesus says? He says, with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so as I'm reading this, I'm studying it, and I read this little note that I had written years ago in my Bible. Maybe I don't know when I wrote it. But I'd written this note, and what the note said was, the reason it's hard for the wealthy is because their eyes are always on the here and now. They're always trying to gather all they can to themselves. When the person who has chosen God as their master, their eyes are on eternity. Can I ask you a question? Does it make sense if you actually believe you're an eternal spiritual being in a physical body? And I know some of you, that's a stretch and you don't believe it. That's okay. Sit there and go, man, Christians are so weird, all right? You have my permission to think we're weirdos. But if you are somebody who comes under that idea, that you are an eternal spiritual being in a physical body, can I ask you a question? Does it make sense to live like this 80, or maybe if you're lucky, 90 years of life is all that matters, and to gather all you can here and be ruthless to those outside of the circle? Does it? If you are going to live for eternity, why are you only living for the here and now? Does it make sense to you that if that is really true about your life, that you would live in that way where it's all just about the here and now? I left out a part of the story when I told you about the rich young ruler. You can look this up in Luke. What Jesus says to him is, he says, go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. And then do you know what he says? He says, then you will have treasure in heaven. Do you know why he'll have treasure in heaven from giving his things to the poor? It's because the only thing that will go to heaven with him are people. Remember, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for the kingdom of God. Because when I do that, I am actually helping to translate somebody's soul from this temporal place that they live into an eternal place that they'll live in forever. Heaven. Isn't that such a better investment than an 80 or 90? I had everything I wanted. I never had to worry. I sat in luxury and opulence, and I had just like people served me all day long. Isn't knowing that somebody's eternal destiny was changed because of you so much better? I'm telling you, you have to change your mindset. So this is why at the very beginning of the sermon series, I said I have personally never known a wealthy person who is not a generous person. And I need to put a caveat on that because some of you are going, Kent, I know lots of wealthy people who aren't generous people. I said I've never known a wealthy Christian who is not also a generous person. Do you know why? Because the two things are opposed to each other. If I choose not to be generous as a wealthy Christian, I will not be able to keep serving God because I am worried more about my kingdom than his kingdom. And so I'm sitting here asking you, what's your mindset? What is the motive that drives you? Because I get some of you, I'm not saying don't go be successful. I'm not saying don't go work hard. I'm not saying don't make money. At the very first sermon, if you remember, I said work hard, be generous. That was the principle. Work hard, be generous. Super simple. Use that as a motto in your life. Work hard, be generous. What I'm saying is don't let yourself start to think that the bucket of your life is the only thing that matters. Punch a hole in that bucket and be a funnel for God to work through. That's what Jesus was asking of the rich young ruler, and I believe it's what he's asking of us. So, can I give you the second step? Let's keep this bad boy moving. Are you ready for it? The second step on the path to generosity is to make a plan and to plan how to use what you make. All right? So, the second step is you're going to make a plan. And what that plan is going to be is that you're going to plan how to use what you make. What we're talking about here, this is like life-altering, rocket science, kind of next-level thinking. This is the thing that we're talking about is you prepare and make and stick to a budget. Not really rocket science. I'm just joking with you on that. This is pretty simple. Like this is like ninth grade, like your teacher's teaching you this stuff. But it is that you prepare, plan, and stick to a budget. Can I read you some Proverbs really quick again? Proverbs 24:27 says this, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. I grew up in Kansas, way out in western Kansas. Like I was an hour from Colorado and an hour from Oklahoma, and I know that still means nothing to you, all right? But I was way out. I mean, it's like 20 hours to there. Now, there's two things you need to know about western Kansas. It is all farm country. And I'm like, I was shocked when people called farms here farms, because you guys have like lawns. In Kansas, we have like farms. I mean, they are hundreds, thousands of acres, huge. So for me, I was trying to put my head around a farm here, and it's way smaller. In Kansas, it was huge tracts of land, and everything revolved around farming so much that the second thing that you need to know about where I grew up was that it never rained there. I mean, like never. They actually have, if you've ever seen in movies and TV shows where they have these sprinklers that are sprinkling big farms, that's where I lived. They used sprinklers to create fake rain for their crops. And so, I mean, it was crazy. What I knew from growing up there was that there was a time of the year where everything had to be put on hold for you to plant and for you to harvest. You had to plant and you had to harvest. And if you didn't get those things done in this specific window, you were in huge trouble. Did you hear what the proverb was saying? Can I read it one more time? He says, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your houses. What he's saying is get the right things in the right order. Like, don't go out and can you imagine somebody coming out to that part of Kansas, their first time, there's no rain, it's time to plant the seed, and their wife is like, honey, let's just build the house. And he's like, you know what, you're right, let's just build the house. And they miss the time to plant the seeds, which is going to push the harvest, if it even happens, off into the winter. They're not going to have any food. They're going to die, starve and die. This is the kind of culture that Solomon is writing into, and what he's saying is, get the right things in the right order. He's not saying don't build a house. He's just saying, if you're going to build a house, build it after you've done the right thing of planting the seed. So if I could give you real quickly, like if we're going to talk about the second step is kind of making a plan and then plan to use what you make. This is, I want to give you just quickly three categories, and these are order of operation, like in this order you need to do these things. Are you ready? So here they are, the three categories. You give. That's the first one. You need to plan for what you're going to give, where you're going to give it, what it's going to be. You actually plan for that. Think about, where do we want to give? Second one is this, save. You figure out how much money you're going to save and where you're going to save it and like how much do we need to save. I'll say this to you. It is kind of crazy for some people to think you're going to give and save first, because the third category is you spend, all right? So that's not how most people do it. Most of us, we spend first, right? We're like, let's spend, and then we'll see how much we have left, and then we'll give, and we'll save after that, right? Or we'll save first. Probably most of you save first, and then you give if there's anything left over that. Can I tell you why you give and you save first? It's because if you don't put it as the first order of operations for you, you probably won't end up doing. You probably won't end up doing it, because you will get to the end of the month and you will have been like, you know what? Let's go out to Texas Roadhouse tonight. I don't feel like cooking. And you'll have, you know what? I really need that thing off of Amazon. You love Amazon, don't you? And you'll have purchased that, and you'll get to the end of the month and you'll be like, oh, we really wanted to save and give this month, but we just don't have, let's do it next month. Well, guess what? Next month's going to be the same thing. And you are going to every month have the same problem, because you didn't put the important things, the first things first. You didn't give and you didn't save. You didn't make a plan for that. I personally, in our family, we're intentional about giving 10% right off the top, and we save at least 10% right off the top. Those are kind of starting categories for us. You need to figure out for you what that's going to be. What about you? Do you truly understand how you spend your money? How many of you, when was the last time you pulled up your bank statement and looked through the last couple of months and just checkmarked things that you hadn't planned on spending? Some of you are like, I do not want to do that right now. I just went Black Friday shopping, right? What if you did that? What if you just did that as an exercise? It was guilt-free. There was no guilt. You didn't have to feel bad about it. You just were trying to get a picture, a bird's eye picture of how you spent your money. And you printed up your bank statement, physical form, and you went through and you highlighted all the expenses that weren't things that you typically plan on spending. How many times did you go out to eat? How many Starbucks coffees did you buy? How many times did you go shopping or buy something that maybe you hadn't planned on buying? And add up that amount. I bet money, it will shock you how much is spent on those things. It'll shock you how much extra spending you probably have in your budget that you don't even know about, because you're just doing it on a whim. Let me just say this to you. If you don't have a hold on how you spend your money, I can almost guarantee you money has or will have a chokehold on you. It may not right at this moment, but I can almost guarantee you that it will at some point have a chokehold on you, because you will be living for the money, because you're up to your eyeballs in debt and you're up to your eyeballs in expenditures, and every month you're trying to make it, and every month you are fighting with your spouse and you're arguing over it, and he wants to pay this and you want to pay this, and how can we do that, and why are we buying this, and what is going on, and your relationship is in chaos because you don't have a hold on your money. It has a hold on you. This is, by the way, how we end up serving money. Some of you, Jesus' little thing about you can't serve money and you can't serve God didn't make sense to you, because you didn't realize it's not a conscious choice most people make. It is a subconscious choice that you slowly slip into, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're serving money because it's all you can serve. It's all you can do to try to stay ahead. Or you have found some success, and so you work harder to try to gather and garnish as much as you possibly can. This is how we end up serving money. It becomes the thing we're constantly chasing after, because it becomes the end, not the means. So I said the word budget, right? Started with a B, ended with an udget, right? So budget. How do you budget? Here's what a budget is, all right? Real quickly, you simply subtract your expenses. So you take your expenses over here, and you take your income over here, and you intentionally decide what expenses you're going to actually add into your budget. You actually decide before you spend how you want to spend. Does that make sense to you? So for instance, in our family, we don't have cable. We haven't had cable for, what would you say, like 13, 14 years, maybe, probably since that moment, 13 years, I would say, we never had cable again after that. Guess what we use? We have an antenna. Kent, you're such a hipster, right? Like, we have an antenna. Did you know the antenna puts out HD signal? You can watch high def, like 25 channels or something in Lexington. We don't pay for that. We actually pay for two streaming services. One of them comes with our Amazon Prime account. So we don't like intentionally pay for that. Do you know what? These phones that we have, now they're nice iPhones, I'm not going to lie about that, but we are always 2 to 3 years behind on the technology that we purchase and keep in our house. We just are. Because we've chosen, we want to be able to live differently with our money, so guess what? We have to live differently with our lives. We have to make choices. Now, I still need a cell phone. We pay $100 for 4 lines of cell phone service. I don't know what you pay, but that's what our payment is. Do you know what we pay for cars? Nothing. Because we drive clunkers. We pay Steve a lot because we have to take him to the shop, but it's not a monthly payment. Not yet anyway, Steve. We'll get there. It's not a monthly payment. We drive clunkers. We make these intentional choices. We choose how we want to spend our money so that we are in control of it as a tool rather than it being in control of us. So can I give you some ideas of how to help you stick with your budget? Are you ready for this? Here's some quick ideas. This one, I made somebody mad in first service. You could uninstall and reinstall your Amazon app every time you want to make a purchase. So make your purchase. Don't not make your purchase. Make your purchase. Uninstall the app. Next time you want to make a purchase, you have to reinstall the app. Make the purchase. Uninstall the app. Or if you want to go old school, you can go get on a desktop computer and make the purchase. Here's what I'm trying to get you to do with this. All I'm trying to get you to do is to slow yourself down. Because tell me, you have never been like, ooh, I need one of those step things by your toilet that you can put your feet up on. Have you ever seen those? I got to have one of those. And you get on, you saw a commercial or something. I don't have one. Okay, disclaimer. It's the first thing that popped into my head. Some of you are like getting on Amazon right now. Like, tell me you've never seen something crazy and you have immediately bought it. Do you know you live with something that like 20 years ago was an impossibility? All they had back then was Sears catalogs, and it took like 4 weeks to get it. And then your grandma altered it and made it look funny. Like that, you live in this world where everything, like you can microwave anything and it is instant access. It will be there at your house in 2 days. And if it's not there in 2 days, I am ticked and I am emailing the company and getting free stuff, right? So what if you slowed yourself down a bit? I'm not saying stop. I'm saying just put something that creates a barrier for you to have to think about your purchases. To think about, because you do want to be intentional with how you spend your money, right? Hopefully you're like me and you look at it and you go, I want to be a kingdom influencer. So you have to actually be intentional with that. Some of you do this all the time with your bodies. You work out hard and you work all that muscle. Why not learn to work this muscle as well? So you uninstall and remove the Amazon app and reinstall it whenever you want. Here's another one. We actually did this one. We paid in cash for things for probably a year at least. We would take our budget category, so whatever it was, if it was food, if it was going out on dates or eating out or buying coffee at Starbucks, whatever your categories are, they can be whatever you want them to be. We would actually make an envelope, and it would be like food money, $300. And we'd put $300 in cash in there. Guess what? When the $300 of cash was gone, we were out of food money. Now, we could take it from another envelope, but guess what happened? It made that envelope go lower as well. So now you can't go to date night because you had to take money out of that envelope. It actually, in a physical way, showed you what happens in your bank account every single month, and you're not aware of it because we all live in this magical world where we have these plastic things that we can just put into things and they give us things, right? It's like I pull out my plastic thing, I put my plastic thing in, and you give me the really nice thing that I want, and it's just magic. I just get it, and it doesn't hurt me at all. This forces you to feel it. Dave Ramsey talks about feeling it. Here's another one. This is what Jenny and I ended up totally switching to was we have different accounts for spending money and for bill pay money. Now, I want you to be very clear. We do not have, and I don't think, this is just Kent's quick little 5-minute, 2-minute, 1-second thing, is we don't think it's healthy. I don't think it's healthy for you to keep separate accounts as a husband and wife. It does nothing to make the two one flesh. Now, you can decide that. You're all adults. I'm not going to force you into that. But I just don't think it's a healthy way to live out the one flesh union God called you to. Okay? I've seen it cause too many problems in relationships. Too many times where people creates this weird jealousy in a relationship that was never meant to be jealous. But that's not what I'm talking about here. We have separate accounts that both of us have access to. It's all our money. Doesn't matter if she's the big breadwinner or I'm the big breadwinner. It's all our money, and we both have total access to it. What I mean is we have one account that strictly is pretty much for paying our bills out of. We pay our bills out of that account. We have another account that we up until recently, we called it our fun money. I changed the name. I was like, that's too easy to spend on. Let's call it gift money, because it's really for buying gifts. Because in Jenny, how many people, Peter? 35? She has like 35 people in her family. Man, I am such a Grinch. I'm like adding up how much that is of gifts every year. And I'm like, what? That's a lot of money. And she's like, it sure is. Aren't they worth it? And I'm like, no, I'm a Grinch. All right. Just so you know, I'm a Grinch. She's the sweetheart saint of our family. But we have this gift account, and we buy gifts and we buy stuff out of it, things that we want. And guess what? When that account comes down to zero, we don't have money left to buy gifts and those things. It forces us. This is kind of a digital way of doing the cash envelopes. We actually have a savings. We have several savings accounts that our savings goes into each month. And we save for things like, we have a huge family. We have six people in our family. And so we buy a side of beef every year. And when we buy that side of beef, we save up all year long for it. We are paying ourselves into a savings account so that we can buy that, so we can pay cash for it. You know what? We pay every year, we pay a year's worth of car insurance at a time. Do you know how we do that? We every month pay ourselves a car insurance payment, so when car insurance comes around, we can pay them and get the discount. We do this with all kinds of stuff. We even, like, the one streaming service that we do have, we actually save for those when we have them. If it's like, if we pay, can pay for a year at a time, we'll pay for the year and we'll save the money to get the discount. We throw it into savings. And so what we do is we have these savings accounts that are kind of offshore. They're not in Georgetown. We can't actually access the money unless we do a transfer that takes 3 days to get the money. And you know what it does? It forces us to slow down and make decisions that are intentional about how to use our money. Makes sense to you? If you don't make a plan and plan how to use what you make, you're in trouble. So here's the third step. Let's get this bad boy done. Let's land the plane. Are you ready for this? The third step is this. Third step to getting on the right path financially is to ruthlessly eliminate debt. Ruthlessly eliminate debt. Proverbs 22:7 says this, if I could read it for you. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. He's saying to you, when you borrow money from other people, when you use that credit card to buy your Christmas gifts, guess what? You have now just become indebted to someone. Do not, he says this in Proverbs 22:26-27, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Your very bed will, some of you have had this happen. You've had cars repossessed. You've had furniture that you bought at one of those rent-to-own stores. You've had it repossessed. You know that what he's saying is true. When you put yourself in that position where everything you own and everything you buy is based in debt, you have put yourself in a precarious position. Now, I need to tell you, I'm not one of those preachers who says that all debt is an evil thing and you should never have debt. We have a house loan. We do have that for debt. There's some debt that I think is probably okay. I think sometimes people can leverage debt even in ways that there's some really sharp people who know how to do that. But I will say this. I think this is true for most Americans. I think most of us, debt is just a sign of our inability to delay gratification. I think most of us, we just have a hard time saying, not yet. I don't have the cash. When was the last time you bought a car with cash? When was the last time you used your credit card? Was it that you wanted something and you needed to have it and you had to have it and you had to buy it right now? Think about how I read this article that said Americans right now are spending more money on Christmas than we've spent in a long time. And what they said is we all feel like we deserve it. Like, well, we've gone through 2 years of a pandemic, so I deserve to treat myself. And so we're just buying tons of stuff. Think about how many people have actually saved up money for those gifts all year long. My guess is most of them are putting it on credit cards. And they're going into debt. And do you know what? They'll be paying for those gifts for the whole rest of the next year. And guess how long those gifts will have been played with? For about 5 minutes till your kid sees the box, right? And then they're like, oh, a box! And they're like playing with the box and they're in the box. And you're like, but what about the $300 thing that we just bought you? And you're like, ah! And you pay for that experience for the rest of your year. I think debt for most of us is a sign of us not being able to delay gratification. I'm speaking to myself because what I told you is true. We had $30,000 worth of debt. I'm sitting at that table in Wichita, Kansas. We had $30,000 worth of school loans, $30,000 worth of motorcycles, and $30,000 worth of a Honda Pilot, and all this stuff that we had bought that was really nice. And we made this decision to ruthlessly eliminate debt. We went home after that trip. We had this really, really nice house, but it was killing us. I didn't know, some of you may not have known this either, I didn't know when you bought a house that the taxes go up every year. So I bought at the top of what I could possibly pay for. Nobody said, hey, next year the taxes might go up. And the taxes kept going up. And I kept going, trying to breathe. And Jenny and I got married and we thought, oh, we have two incomes. Now we'll really be able to breathe. Except then we bought a motorcycle and a Honda Pilot and a cool stereo system. And all of a sudden we were back in it again. We had credit card debt and all this stuff, $30,000 worth of debt. So we went home and we put our house, this really nice house, on the market. We put it on the market. We sold it. And we moved into this dump of a double wide. When I say dump, I mean literally after we moved in, we were like, it's kind of cold in here. And the lady was like, oh yeah, you just need to move the paint can over the hole a little bit better. It'll seal it off. We're like, hole? Like there's a hole. And there was a hole in the floor that a paint can sealed up, baby. And it was just a dump. There was a colony of ants that Airbnb'd there occasionally. And there would just be like 5,000 ants in our house. It was terrible. I had to fight several mice in that. I mean, it was just terrible, terrible house. And but we lived there because it cost next to nothing. And we lived off of my salary as a youth pastor at the time. Let me just tell you, one of the unfortunate things about churches is most of them don't pay youth pastors very well. I was not paid very well, but we figured out we could live off of my salary. And we took all of Jenny's salary. She worked at a Christian school. Let me tell you the sad truth about Christian schools. They don't pay their employees very well. And we took all of her income from that. And we paid on debt like it was going out of style. And we just threw everything at it. And I'm telling you, in a year, we paid off $30,000 worth of debt. Can I tell you how freeing it feels to not have a car payment? We've talked about this. If we ever had to, we would. Like if it just was everything went wrong and we had to, we'd do it. But man, if I could do anything not to be under a car payment, I'll do it. Because it is so nice to have like $400 of your budget just be able to go to what you want to use it for. Like we save up all year long for trips. If you ever see us go on trips, it's because we've been paying ourselves to go on a trip. We do it. We save up all year long so we can go on those trips. We're not blowing it on a credit card. We save up for this stuff so that we can go do this stuff. We were intentional about it. Listen, so how do you do that? Let me give you how Dave Ramsey suggests you do it. And I think this is a really great help. It's what we did. He calls it the snowball. What it is that you take all of your, you sit down with all of your bills, all of your debt, and you find what has the lowest balance. Not the lowest payment, but the lowest balance. So let's say you have a credit card for $4,000. You start paying as much extra as you can against that credit card to pay it off as quickly as you can. So let's say you can only pay the $40 because you got several other debts over here. You pay the $40, you pay off that credit card, and then this is what you do. Once that debt is paid off, you roll that payment into the payment for the next lowest. So we would take the $40 we were paying over here, and maybe you got another credit card that's $100. You roll that $40 into your $100. Now you're paying $140 on that debt. You pay it off. You roll that into your next debt, and it starts to snowball, and you can see how pretty soon Jenny and I are paying like $700, $800, $900 a month on a credit card. And if I cannot tell you how it felt to be like, and this one's done, and this one's done, and this one's done, and we just started paying off fast. But guess what? It takes you being intentional. It takes you making a decision. Can I tell you, some of you may be going, I don't even know if that's worth it. That sounds hard, Kent. It is hard. And can I tell you, the greatest joy I have is not making a car payment. The greatest joy I have is when our family is able to like see a single mom who is struggling and go dip into our freezer that has a bunch of beef in it and just take loads of beef to her and say, could we just pay for your meat for the next few months and just give it to her? I can't tell you the joy that brings to my heart. I cannot tell you how much, like what that does to be able to do that and not have to worry about it. I can't tell you what it does to be in a grocery store and see a family who's not able to pay for everything and they're trying to figure out what to put back. And you just go, you know what? Just put it on mine. And you're not putting it on a credit card to pay for theirs. You're like just able to pay for it. And we're not rich. Hear me out. We're not rich. We just have worked really, really, really hard to get to this place because I want to fund the kingdom of God, not the kingdom. Not the kingdom of MasterCard and Visa. What about you? What about you? I am not perfect at this stuff. Good night, I'm not perfect at it. But I want to be good at it. Because I want someday, golly, I hope someday we'll get to eternity. And there will be people who are like, you didn't know what that gift meant. You didn't know that when you sponsored me as a child in Africa, what it was doing in my life to make a difference in my life. You didn't know. I hope that there are people like that. What do you want your life to be about? We are about to go into the season where you're going to have a huge temptation to buy people who have all kinds of junk, more junk that they don't need. I'm not saying don't give gifts, don't be loving and all that stuff, although I am a Scrooge. What I'm saying is, what if you slowed down and became more intentional with your resources, so you could use it for the kingdom of God, however he presents to you to do that as you spend time with Jesus. I'd like to pray for you guys, and then we're going to move into this time of communion where, good night, if you don't know, if you're not a Christian, your first time here, this is the time where Christians remember the God who is the God of debt elimination. He is the God who stepped out of heaven, gave himself for you because he knew all the bad and terrible about you, and he still looked at you and loved you. He still loved you. And he looked at it and he said, oh my gosh, that's a lot of debt. You come with a lot of baggage, but I will pay for it all. And he footed the bill for you. This is the moment where we go to that guy and we remember our real debt elimination. He paid for your sins and he paid for it with his own life. He went through death so that you would never have to really truly face death. You would just be translated from this physical body into your spiritual life. That's what he paid for. So today, as you go to him, don't go to him lightly. Maybe for you, you've never gone to him. And you need to just turn to him. And for you, the whole finance sermon is whatever. But this whole Jesus thing is all that really should matter to you. And if that's all that matters, that's so good. Because he is all that matters. You guys pray with me. Jesus, I pray for anybody in here who feels like they're financially on life support and dying right now. I pray, God, that you would show them that there is a way. That when they start to want to honor you with their whole life, not just part of their life, not just their words, but that God, you can take those measly gifts and you can turn them into something spectacular. And I pray, God, that today you would start to turn some people around. Jesus, I pray for anybody in here who has never accepted the gift of your death on the cross for their debt, their sin in this world, the pain that they brought, the hurt that they brought, that today, God, they would have the guts and be brave enough to come up and talk to somebody about that and find their way back to you, Jesus. We pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. I love you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. I'm not going to say amen so that you can go spend time with him and let that be your amen. So whenever you guys are ready, go and partake of communion. We're going to sing this new song. If you know it, we'd love to have you join in with us and sing it. If not, let the words just roll over you because it's a powerful song. Anytime that you guys are ready, this is your time.